Save me, God, for the water has risen to my neck. I have sunk in deep mud, and there is no footing. I have come into deep waters, and a flood sweeps over me. I am weary from my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail, looking for my God. Those who hate me without cause are more numerous than the hairs of my head. My deceitful enemies, who would destroy me, are powerful. Though I did not steal, I must repay. God, you know my foolishness, and my guilty acts are not hidden from you. Do not let those who put their hope in you be disgraced because of me, Lord God of hosts. Do not let those who seek you be humiliated because of me, God of Israel. For I have endured insults because of you, and shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and a foreigner to my mother's sons, because zeal for your house has consumed me, and the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. I mourned and fasted, but it brought me insults. I wore sackcloth as my clothing, and I was a joke to them. Those who sit at the city gate talk about me, and drunkards make up songs about me.
Our second reading this evening is from John's Gospel, chapter 15, starting at verse 18. It's on page 995. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. Now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me also hates my Father. If I had not done the works among them that no one else had done, they would not have sinned. Now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But this happened so that the statement written in their scripture might be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason. When the counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You also will testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have told you these things to keep you from stumbling. They will ban you from the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do these things because they haven't known the Father or me. But I have told you these things so that when their time comes, you may remember I told them to you. I didn't tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Megan. Good evening, everyone. My name's Andy. I'm one of the pastors here at church, if I haven't met you. Why don't we pray before we get stuck into this word? Oh, our Father, we praise you that you speak to us, that you have given us your word. Please, Lord, would you speak to us this evening? Would you show us ourselves, and would you show us our Savior, and would you help us to love him more and ourselves less? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight, the message from Jesus' lips is simple, and it is sobering. If you are a Christian, then you will be hated. It's right there in chapter 15, verse 18. Have a look with me. If the world hates you, and it will, understand it hated me before it hated you. It's there again in verse 19. And in verse 20, it says, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Our passage is peppered with this horrible word, hate. It wasn't difficult to spot as Megan read it out. And if you are a follower of Jesus here tonight, Jesus says you will be hated. Jesus' purpose is very clear as well, isn't it? Have a look with me at chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus says, I've told you these things to keep you from stumbling, to keep you from falling away, Jesus says, so that you will remain in me, that you won't fall off the vine like a broken branch. Well, Jesus drops this little hand grenade to his disciples just hours before he will be betrayed and brutally murdered. Chapter 16, verse 4, I didn't tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you. Brilliant, Jesus, thanks for that. Now you tell us. You can almost hear the iPhones getting bought out and people writing the SMS excuses saying why they won't be at the next meeting of Jerusalem Jesus Club. Of course, you don't have to fast forward far to realize that Jesus wasn't kidding when he said this. These disciples were hated, they were persecuted, and they were killed in horrific ways. One of the first Christians, Stephen, was stoned to death in Acts 7. James, John's brother, the guy that wrote this, was killed by Herod Agrippa in Acts 12. Peter, Jesus' best mate, was crucified upside down in Rome. And Thomas is said to have been burned alive. The Apostle Paul was imprisoned and beheaded by the Emperor Nero. And Jesus' prediction is proved right as we read the history books and we see chapter after chapter and volume after volume of men and women who were hated, persecuted, and killed for bearing the name of Jesus. I was reading this book, which was a global study on persecution, and it said that Christians are the single most widely persecuted religious group in the world today. Sobering, isn't it? What about us in Sydney in 2014? I probably won't have to face the squalor of an Iranian jail for 3 years for converting a Muslim to Christianity, like Pastor Yusef Nadakhtani. And it's fair to assume that you won't face execution like the Christian woman Asia Bibi in Pakistan after she was tried and converted for blaspheming against Muhammad. And it's unlikely that we will be haunted by the smell of burning wood and burning flesh because our church has been set alight by a mob and our brothers and sisters killed, like what happened to a Nigerian church in 2012. See, when it comes to that kind of hatred of Christians, we have it easy, don't we? We have it easy. Historically and globally, we are abnormal. We enjoy enormous religious freedom. We can do this. We can read our Bibles. We can pray. We can sing. We can meet. And when we go about our day-to-day weeks, when it comes to Christian persecution in the workplace, we have HR policies, don't we? And for outside of work, we have the Facebook block. And for the ultimate protection against Christian hatred, we have a society where it has become so uncool and so unacceptable to criticize someone else's religion, despite what you think privately. Well, how does this passage relate to us? Should we just move on, forget about it, think, well, we're not getting persecuted. Well, why do we need this? Well, when Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it will hate you, Church by the Bridge. And that hatred will bring real pressure on you to stop remaining in Jesus, to try to get you to break off the vine. Some of you here may be well aware of hatred and persecution from the people you love and value most, just because you are Christ's. The pressure will be different to the pressure faced on those on the Voice of the Martyrs website. But the pressure will be real because the hatred will be real. And the threat to your salvation will be real if we don't take Jesus at his word here. Well, I've got three reasons why we will be hated if we belong to Jesus. Three areas that threaten to cause us to fall away from Jesus. First area, the world will hate you because you are chosen by Jesus. The world will hate you because you are chosen by Jesus. Have a look with me at verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. This world is a big theme in John's gospel. You might have noticed as you've been reading it in Hive groups. It's Bible talk for the people that do not believe and do not trust God. And Jesus tells his disciples the reason they will be hated is that they do not belong in the world. He says, I've chosen you out of the world. And the same goes for you if you're a Christian here tonight. Jesus has chosen you. He's personally plucked you out of the rat race. He's caused you to be born again. He's made you clean. He's saved you from hell. And he has given you eternal life. And with it, he's given you a whole new set of priorities and values. And that transforms the way we do life now. Jesus says, you are different because I plucked you out of this world. There's no denying it. You are the Vegemite of the world. You are the Vegemite of the world. You are either loved or you are hated. You are adored or despised. Oh, some people will love you, Jesus says. We've heard that last week. They'll see you living for Jesus and they'll want a piece of the action. Some will listen to you as you point them to Jesus. That's at the end of verse 20. But the thrust of this part of Jesus' farewell sermon is a warning here that you will be spat out like a bad taste by the world because you are like nothing on earth. Those who don't know Jesus will look on us, those who do know Jesus, like we are freaks, even if they're pleasant to our faces. What on earth? She only dates Christians and she thinks sex is for lifelong marriage. I thought she was all right until she said that. He must be soft in the head. Why on earth would he turn down a promotion and triple his salary just so that he can stay at home, so that he can leave work early and lead his Bible study? What a weirdo. You are hated because you are not of this world. You are hated because Jesus has chosen you out of it. The problem is, we think that we can belong to Jesus and be liked by the world, don't we? We all think that. Jesus says you can't. I found myself saying to people, oh, I'm not religious, I'm a Christian, as if that would make it more palatable for someone. Jesus says, verse 20, you are not greater than your master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. We might not face physical threats of violence or like the other Christians around the world, but expect persecution because they persecuted Jesus first. So you can't belong to this world and be liked by this world. And if you think you're an exception to the rule, know that you are not greater than Jesus. You are not greater than your master. One of the things that I pride myself on, you might pride yourself on the same thing, is that I can be liked by a range of people. In one Facebook post, I had an archbishop's wife and the hooker from an England rugby team comment on the same thing. How is that for social diversification? It's great, isn't it? You see, Jesus says you can't be liked by the world and belong to Jesus. But he does give us a tip on how to do that if we like to go that way. Have a look with me at verse 19. He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. No one wants to be hated, do we? We all want a gazillion Facebook friends and be known as the nice guy in the office. But Jesus says the temptation that the Christian will face is that we will disguise ourselves as one of this world. That's what his tip is. If you were of the world would love you as its own. So if you don't want to be hated, be of the world. My boys love playing dress-ups. That's their favourite game at the minute. And number two son, Dexter, has worked out how he can get the most laughs when we get visitors round. And what he does is he kind of gets all the dress-ups and puts them all on at the same time. So he has Yoda's feet, he has Spider-Man's legs, he has Iron Man's top, he has Batman's mask, and he has this weird, dodgy 80s blonde wig that I had at a fancy dress once, and puts it on. It's pretty funny. Pretty funny, he'll probably do it for you if you come round sometime so that you will laugh at him. Well, the temptation for the Christian is that we would dress up like the world so that we would be liked by the world. We'd put on the world's disposable view of sex. We'll take up the world's obsession with career and success. We'll put me before God just like everyone else does. See, the challenge for us is to be different and not disguise ourselves, not dress up. And we're to be different, not like that Christian weirdo, that Christian idiot in the office who puts post-it notes on their lunch from the old verses from the Old Testament so that their lunch doesn't get stolen, or the executive pastor that puts verses from Deuteronomy about putting your excrement round the corner to avoid people using the church toilets. And we shouldn't be the Facebook moralizer, should we? We are to be different because we are different. Well, maybe you've disguised yourself. Maybe you've disguised yourself for a number of years. Your Christian mates think you're on fire for Jesus. You come up and you do all the right things at church and serve on all the right rosters. But your unbelieving friends and family, well, they just think you're the same as them, with a Sunday night Jesus hobby. You see, the way you use your time, your talents, and your treasure will dictate whether you're different, and it will clash with the world, and they will hate it. That's the challenge, not to be a Sydney cider with a Jesus hobby, isn't it? We are to be different because we are different. We are chosen by Jesus, rescued by Jesus, we are owned by Jesus, we are loved by Jesus. He has given us so much, and it cost us nothing. See, when we are shaped by Jesus like that, we will inevitably be hated. Because the world hates Jesus, and the world hates his dad. That's the second reason we'll be hated, because you'll be hated because you know the Father. You'll be hated because you know the Father. Have a look with me at verse 21. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me. Again, Jesus says to his disciples, if you bear the name of Christ, you will be hated like the Christ, because people don't know God the Father. Verse 23, the one who hates me also hates my Father. Right from the start of John's gospel, we have been told if we want to know God, you need to look at Jesus. And we have seen Jesus do some amazing God-only things, haven't we? We've seen him make the lame walk, the blind see. He's made a dead man, Lazarus, live. But also, as you read John's gospel, you see what life is like in the presence of God. There's no pain or suffering or death. You see that, and you also see people hate Jesus. Jesus heals the lame man in John 5, and they plot to kill him. He heals the blind man, and they try to stone him. And in my favorite comedy moment of John's gospel, as Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, they try to kill Jesus and Lazarus. Have a go at that, see how you get on with it. John's gospel is an amazing picture of God's kingdom. But the reaction we see to Jesus is a picture of just how allergic mankind is to God. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. Verse 24, if I had not done the works among them that no one else has done, they would not have sin. It's not that Jesus is saying that when he comes, everyone starts sinning, and that if he stayed in heaven, then they would carry on as sinless. He's saying that when he comes into the world, things kick off big time. Things kick off big time. As he speaks to them, they hate him. As he shows them these God-only works, they hate him. He is the light, and he reveals to them what they are like. And people hated it. Hated being shown that they were wrong. They hated being told what to do. They hated being told to hand over the controls to someone who was not themselves. Jesus is pretty blunt. God is hated by the world that does not know him. This is the world that hated him so much that they crucified God on a Roman cross. It's a tragedy. People hate God. It's been the same throughout human history. It was the same when Psalm 69 was written that we had read out. It was the same in Jesus' day, and it is the same today. People hate God. I remember being at school, you might remember this, and watching that experiment where a block of lithium is thrown into a bowl of water. Boom! We tried to get some for the urinals, but we failed. You see, the world hates God like this. When you stick God and God's word into a man, and you stick him into God's world, boom, the world hates God. Again, Jesus shows us how to get out of this hatred if we want to go that way. If we're Jesus' followers and we want to avoid hatred, we just need to hide God's works and God's words. Did you spot that? The work of going out with Jesus knew, the work of God is the going out with the news of Jesus' rescue, and the word of God is the proclamation of Jesus' rescue to anyone who would hear. We just need to hide that. That's how we can avoid this man-God spiritual reaction. I reckon we've got quite good at hiding those things, haven't we, as a Christian generation? Our thinking goes like this. I'll do the good works for people because that's what Jesus did, and that is good. That's fine, isn't it? People will see my good works and be attracted to Jesus. Again, that's good. Jesus said that people will know that we are Jesus's through how we treat other Christians and how we treat the world. But our thinking comes unstuck when people don't get attracted to Jesus. And we think that somehow our Christian deeds and our morals will somehow reform the world. But Jesus says, no, the world hates God. The world hates seeing the things of God. It is the gospel going out that is the saving work of God. And it is the message delivered by ordinary Christians like you and me that is the words of God. And Jesus says, the world will hate it. The world will hate it. There's a Christian conference happening in a couple of weeks down at Luna Park, and they have this theme sentence: the citizens of God's city are the best possible citizens of their earthly citizens. Oh, sorry, let me read that again. The citizens of God's city are the best possible citizens of their earthly cities. That is true, isn't it? That is true. But it is only true because us as earthly citizens have the gospel of our God. I really hope that John 15 gets a run at that conference. Because if we think the world will come to love us for our morals, then we will be bitterly disappointed. Because Jesus says the world will hate you because it hates God. See, the citizens of God's city are the best possible citizens when we take the extraordinary news of our God and his rescue and proclaim it from the rooftops. The world will hate it when we proclaim it. Kirribilli loves us, loves our church. They love the fact that we put on community lunches. They love the fact that we do carols under the bridge. It's a great time. But they hate it when we proclaim the gospel. This year, the emails flooded in. Why don't you stop with all that Bible bashing? Don't you brainwash the kids? Give up the God stuff. Let's just have the tunes. But we can't give up the God stuff, can we? Because God did not give up on this world, the world that hated him. He let his son die on the cross to rescue it. He loved it so much that he sent his son to die on the cross so that we might not perish. So we should not stop talking about Jesus. We shouldn't give up on the God stuff. Jesus says the world will hate it, but we must not stop. We must not stop. And God has given us an amazing job of proclaiming that rescue to his world. And that is our final reason why the world will hate Christians. Because in giving us this job, he gives us the Spirit. So we'll be hated. You will be hated because you have the Holy Spirit. You'll be hated because you have the Holy Spirit. Have a look with me at verse 26. When the counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You also will testify because you have seen with me from the beginning. Jesus has already promised the counselor back in chapter 14. He's called him the advocate, the one who will help Jesus' disciples produce this Jesus fruit in themselves as they become more like Jesus and as they are sent out to produce Jesus fruit in the world. And here we learn the way that that happens is through the disciples testifying about Jesus, as they speak about him, as they live for him and proclaim him to the world, controlled by Jesus himself as he lives in them by his Spirit. You've got to just stop and appreciate the privilege that they enjoyed to have the King of the universe living in them to achieve his plan to rescue his world, for them to continue Jesus' work when he's gone through speaking about Jesus. It's a huge privilege. You've also got to ask, why on earth did God do it that way? These disciples aren't superstars. They're not the sharpest pencils in the box. They are like us, people who will put on the disguise when the pressure hits, people who will keep their mouths shut when the first sign of hostility comes. Within hours, Peter will fall at the first hurdle and not testify about Jesus when a little slave girl says to him, "Weren't you one of his disciples?" It's ridiculous in a way that God would choose to do it that way. Surely there's a more effective way. Surely using the disciples is only marginally better than the talking donkey in the Old Testament. You can, however, not deny the impact the gospel message proclaimed through these disciples has had on our world. It's powerfully spread far and wide. The fact that there are Christians in this building tonight is a testament to the work that the disciples did as they were given the Spirit. Ordinary people like you and me. They were ordinary people like you and me, cowards like you and me, but they were equipped with the Spirit of the powerful God. Look at both the level of hatred that the disciples faced and the source of hatred as they testified about Jesus. Have a look with me at 16 verse 2. Jesus says, "They will ban you from the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God." They're to be hated by the Jews, the very people that Jesus came to save. And they are to be killed in the name of the God who sent Jesus to save them. They would die horrific deaths. It's massive and it is outrageous. But we also need to remember that these disciples are like you and me, with the same pressures to put on the world's disguise like you and me, with the same pressure to do good works and not proclaim the gospel, with the same pressure to keep quiet about Jesus. You've got to admire the effect the disciples, equipped by the Spirit, had on the world. You've got to take note of just how much the Spirit equips them and just how well the Spirit equips us to do this work of proclaiming Jesus. A few years ago, a reinforced glass company decided that they would show just how hard their glass was by concealing $3 million in two sheets of this glass and then making it into a bus stop, allowing anyone to steal the $3 million if they could just get into the glass? Well, no one could because the glass was proved to be impenetrable. So too are these disciples. They are proved to be unbreakable, empowered by the Holy Spirit, given the job of proclaiming, tested to breaking point, as they went to their deaths, horrific deaths, proclaiming Jesus. Well, this is all because of the Spirit, and it is the same Spirit that is given to each and every Christian in this room tonight. Amazing, isn't it? An amazing privilege. And we are given the same job of proclaiming the same Jesus, despite if it brings hatred from the world and hatred for God. See, we can keep quiet. We can avoid the hatred and keep quiet because the pressure will come. There will be pressure to keep our mouths shut and our heads down as we are asked our opinion on the same-sex marriage debate. As the Buddhist in the office goes around telling everyone, oh, there are multiple ways to God, you just have to climb the mountain the right way. As your best friend hits rock bottom and says, what shall I do? Who can I turn to? There will be real pressure to keep quiet. Real, real pressure. I think of people who have not succumbed to that pressure, have gone out proclaiming Jesus. I think of the woman at my old church who was fired from her job for telling someone about Jesus over the photocopier. I think of the man at this church who was smashed by the atheist colleague and chose not to keep quiet about Jesus. See, God has given us his Spirit to keep us sharing Jesus, rolling with the punches till the very end. We may not get stoned to death. It's highly unlikely that we'll get stoned to death, but we will die eventually. We will die eventually. And the question is, how will we go out of this world? How will we leave this world? Will we leave this world like a Sydney cider who looks like a Sydney cider and speaks like a Sydney cider? Or will we go out like a disciple equipped with the Spirit of Jesus, dying, proclaiming Jesus? It would be a fine thing, wouldn't it? Be a fine thing to leave this world having exerted every last drop of energy proclaiming Jesus. Exerting every breath we have talking about Jesus, even if we're not burned alive in the street for doing it. If you're a Christian here today, you have been chosen by Jesus. You have been mightily equipped to proclaim Jesus, and you know the Father. You know the Father who did not give up on you. He did not give up on you even when you hated him. So why would you give up on him? Why would you give up on him for a world that hates God? Friends, how can we give up on testifying about Jesus when God does not stop loving this world? It's my prayer that we would leave this world, indeed, that we would leave this world as ones who have remained in Jesus, as ones who have given our last breath to proclaiming Jesus, our last breath to his praise and glory. Amen. Let's pray there. Our Father, you know the pressures that we face. You know what we will do to avoid being hated, to avoid conflict. Father, equip us by your Spirit. Give us a confidence that you are at work in your world, that we might boldly proclaim Jesus. Give us the encouragement we need to do that. Give us the opportunities that we need to proclaim him. Father, please would we depend on Jesus, knowing that that your Spirit is tried and tested, and that we have a God who loved this world even when it hated him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.